2 Samuel 21. All right, 2 Samuel 21 tonight's where we're going to be. 2 Samuel 21. Hey, what's the name of the giant David slew? We got some Bible scholars, amen. Goliath. What was the name of the second giant he faced? What happened? Come on, everybody knows that. The second giant. I'm kidding. Nobody hardly knows that, do they? Ishbi-Benob. Man, I tell you, when I asked that, I expected everybody to go, Ishbi-Benob. No, I'm kidding. Most of us don't know that, do we? We don't know that David faced other giants after Goliath. In fact, go with me to 2 Samuel 21 and verse number 15. Can you make sure everything else is muted? Piano, organ, everything. Okay, great. And just give me a little bit more in the A's, all right? It says in verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And came to pass after this that there was yet again a battle with the Philistine at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite." I knew there was a reason why this should have been a one-part message. And I'd only have to say those once. "The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David," that's David's nephew, "slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." So David slew Goliath, but many, many years later, he has to face 4 more giants that are these Goliath-like giants. And when I gave you part 1 of this message, we made application that when you get saved, you overcome a huge Goliath-like giant. The giant of sin and death has you in its grip, has you in bondage. And the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sins, and it's this huge giant. But the moment that you simply trust Christ, the moment that you receive Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, that giant, like Goliath, man, I mean, you know, David, man, he took that rock, boom, he hit him in the forehead and down he went. The moment you trusted Christ, the blood of Christ was applied to your heart, the life of God was breathed into your spirit, the bonds were loose, and you were set free from the giant of sin and death. That giant of sin and death went down instantly the moment you got saved. Man, I will never forget how it felt the night I got saved. I remember I told my brother who led me to the Lord, I said, "Steve, I feel like a weight's been lifted off my shoulder." And he said, "Dan, that's that weight of sin that was upon you, and that weight of sin and guilt, and you know, that weight of unforgiveness." And man, isn't it a wonderful thing when you get saved and that giant is defeated, and man, you know that you've been set free when you get saved. You know heaven is your home. Isn't that a great feeling? You know, when you know, if you don't know that, man, you need to get that settled and know that. You know, and as wonderful as all that is, when you get saved, that doesn't mean you're not going to face any giants anymore. That doesn't mean there won't be other giants to come along after you get saved. Oh, I mean, yes, absolutely. You know, after you get saved, the giant of hell and sin and eternal death, that's forever dead. That's a settled issue. That Goliath is never going to be resurrected. You know, you're never going to have to face that again. Aren't you glad once you get saved, the Bible teaches we're in Christ, we are kept by the power of God. And once you're saved, man, and the giant of sin and death and hell goes down, aren't you glad that that giant can never be resurrected? I mean, once you're saved, you know. And so that's done. That's dealt with. But there will be other giants that come along. You know, Christians face the giants of marital problems. Christians face giants of family problems. Christians face the giants of getting your feelings hurt by another believer. Christians face the giants of what we talked about, this new ministry called Freedom Found that Brother Shannon Dan is going to lead. You know, the reality is, you know, you say, why are we going to have that ministry? Well, the reality is that Christians can find themselves facing the giant of besetting and addictive sins and habits. Am I right? Christians can face the giants of spiritual disappointments and spiritual discouragement and spiritual depression. And yes, Christians can have thoughts that of suicide. And so, you know, problems are a reality for every believer. And giants are something that you're going to face along the way after you're saved. The question is, how do we deal with the giants? How do we overcome the giants? How did David defeat these four giants that came after Goliath? Well, fortunately, David testified in song. You remember, David was a musician. He loved music. And David testified in song as to how it happened, how they got defeated, how they destroyed the giants. And he does that in chapter 22. And if you glance at it, you notice it's a very lengthy song. It's 51 verses. Chapter 22 is actually a very prophetic passage. And there's some great, I mean, you talk about chock full of prophecy. We'll talk more about that later. But what I really want to do is I want to make practical application to our personal lives. And I want us to see how David overcame these other giants that came along after Goliath. And the first point that we saw was in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it again. Chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is essential. This is the starting point in overcoming giants. Look at it with me. Verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I want you to look at verse 3 again. The God of my rock, in him will I what? Trust. The first principle that I want you to notice, the first key in overcoming giants that we learn from David, is that David's complete trust was in the Lord. He said, in him will I trust. God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my high tower. God is my refuge. And when the giants come along, David said, I flee to God for protection. I am trusting in God. And if we're going to overcome giants, then we have to put our complete trust in the Lord. We said in part one of this message that your trust cannot be in yourself, and we talked about that at length. We said that your trust cannot be in friends or family or in people. Where do you flee for help when the giants come along? Where's the first phone, in our day and age, where's the first phone call? Where's the first text when problems come along? Where's the first email? Where does it go? You know? Let me tell you something. God doesn't take email, but if He did, the first email ought to be to God. The first text ought to be to God, if God texted, and I'm so glad He doesn't because I don't have to do that either, amen? My kids think I'm a dinosaur because I don't text, but yeah, you know, our first call should be to the Lord. You know, in Him will I trust. Where is your trust? You can't trust in circumstances. You can't, as David said, I'm not going to trust in horses. I'm not going to trust in chariots. I'm not going to trust in things. But I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. Where is your trust? Number two, and this is new. This is part two now. And that's this, and this is such an important principle, and it's really been burned in my heart this past week as I've prayed and just sought the Lord. And that's this. David's trust, that was the first point, but I want you to notice David's trust led him to humble himself in prayer. I want you to look what happens right after he says his trust is in God. Look at verse 4. I will, say it with me, call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple. And my cry did enter into His ears. David's trust led him to his knees. This is only natural, right? When you're in trouble and you're facing a giant in your life, you call on the person or the thing that is your trust. Are y'all following me? He trusted the Lord, so therefore he cried unto Him. We call upon what our trust is in. See? When my boys were small, I would sometimes wrestle with them. And if they got hurt, do you know who they called upon? Mama. You got it. Wasn't Daddy. It was Mama. Why? Well, what am I teaching you? We call upon who we trust. And so, I'll never forget, several years ago, we were out bicycling. And Caleb was smaller, and Caleb was on his bike, and Clayton was on his bike. We were all on this sidewalk. We were really a good ways away from the house on a long bike ride. And Caleb's wheel went down off the sidewalk into a little crack. Well, that caused the bike to spill. That caused him to spill. And man, I mean, he got messed up. Remember that, Denise? It was right here, wasn't it? Yeah, he just, I mean, it was all bloody and just, you know, purple, and it was bad. Well, man, he started crying, and I thought, how am I going to get this kid home? We were a long way from the house, and I said, Caleb, you're going to have to get on your bike, and you're going to have to ride your bike. I want Mom! I said, Mom's at the house. You're going to have to get on that bike and ride to the house. Okay! And so we started riding home. Well, we were a good mile from the house. By the time we got home, okay, or by the time we got into our neighborhood, he'd quit crying. He was fine, you know. But you know what he did? When we got to, we're four houses down on our street, okay? When he rounded our street, you know what he did? He tuned it up again. And I mean, he got it going at a full, you know, decibel reading, you know. And I mean, he got tuned up and he got her going. so that when he went in that house, Mama knew he was hurt. And he needed help. And of course, Mama took care of him, you know, and everything. And I laughed. I told Denise later, I said, he'd quit crying for 5 minutes. I said, but when we rounded that street, he tuned it up again, you know, because he wanted Mama to know that he needed help. And so we call upon who we trust in. You remember when you got saved? You realized that your only hope was Jesus. You realized that you had to trust Him to save you. You had no hope for forgiveness. You had no hope for the guilt that was upon you. You had no hope for the wrath of God being on you. You had no hope for the prospect of eternal hell when you died. You had no hope other than Jesus Christ. And when you realize that, your trust led you to your knees, so to speak. Not that you got to be kneeling to get saved, but you know that's a figurative expression. Your trust led you to call upon Jesus Christ to save you, right? Right. If you look at the screen, Romans 10, 12 and 13, for time's sake, I'm going to put this up. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that what? Call upon Him. See, who you trust in Him. And if you're trusting in the Lord, then you're naturally going to call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's how you get saved. Is that your trust is completely in Christ, which leads you to just, you know, tell Him and confess it. Yep. You're the only way. And you call upon Him. You ask Him to save you. Well, let me ask you something. Does anything change after you get saved? No, the same thing should be true after salvation. There is no need for the... Listen, what do? Instead of praying, we worry. Right? And I'm going to tell you this right now. There is no need for a believer to have fingernails and coffee for breakfast. No need to do that. Worry accomplishes nothing. Worry gets you nowhere. Worry does not change a thing. What is it in your life right now that's a giant in your life? Worry will not accomplish one thing in your life. But I'll tell you this much, prayer does. Prayer does. When the giants of waves and floods and snares surrounded David. Look at verse 5 again. Look at it. Chapter 22, verse 5. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. When he had all these waves and floods and snares all around him, what did he do? Well, remember, his trust was in the Lord, so what did his trust lead him to do? Verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God, and I love this right here. It says, and He did what? Hear my voice. Aren't you glad we have a God that hears us? My cry did enter into His ears. How much more today if we live in the dispensation of grace? Because God's Spirit actually lives inside of you. You know? You got God's ears. You got God's eyes living right inside your heart because you got God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. And the blood of Jesus Christ guarantees us that we will be heard by God. The blood of Christ guarantees that. And so, He did hear my voice. Man, I like that. His trust led Him to humble Himself in prayer. He did hear. He did hear. My older brother, Steve, who's now a pastor, and he led me to the Lord after he was an adult and I was a teenager, he got saved, and then he led me to Christ a few years later. But when my brother was a teenager and I was a kid, we would fight as brothers do, and I would irritate him, or most of the time it was he irritated me, but as I remember it, all right. But no, I mean, you know, we'd get into it. And he would get me down on the floor of the living room there, he'd get me down on the floor and he'd torture me. Yeah. Before he was saved, man, he was carnal, full of the devil. And he'd get me down and he would literally torture me. Well, he's 9 years older than me. So when he got me down on the floor, there wasn't a whole lot I could do about it, but there is one weapon that I did have. Scream. Scream, buddy. And I mean, I would scream bloody murder and I'd holler out. You know what I hollered, right? Mom! And you know, Mama was there to deliver me. And there were a few times when he would get me down and I'd holler, Mom, and she wasn't in earshot. She was outside, or she'd gone to the store and I didn't know it. And I would cry out, Mom, he's killing me! And there would be no answer. Can I tell you, that's a very hopeless, helpless feeling. And I said all that to say, aren't you thankful God's always there and He always hears us? In fact, I want to bring up a blessed scripture. Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul is instructing the church about prayer. And he says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Man, we don't understand things always. We don't always see clearly. We're not always as spiritually mature as we should be. We don't always pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then the next verse says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit makes intercession. He that searcheth the hearts, Christ, he knows the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession. Christ makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then let's bring up the next one a few verses later. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. Let me tell you something, friend. When you pray, did you know all that was going on? It is. When you pray, all three members of the Godhead are involved, man, when you start praying. David knew that if he was going to overcome these giants, his trust in God had to lead him to his knees. In fact, I want you to do this with me, okay? Take your Bible and just go forward to the right. Stay in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 55. You can't miss Psalms, all right? It's 150 chapters. And Psalm 55. And look at this great passage. We're going to look at another verse in Psalm here in a minute, so stay there. Psalm 55, 16. As for me, I will call upon God. Verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God. David wrote this, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. As we become men and women of prayer, and as we seek God fervently, no longer do we fear these giants that come in our lives. No longer do they bring worry and fear into our hearts. But God gives us a peace that is beyond comprehension. In fact, one of the greatest verses to the church is this, Philippians 4, and we'll bring it up here. Be careful, be anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, prayer, prayer, prayer. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the promise is this, if you will take it to Him in prayer, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we don't have inner peace because of circumstances and giants and problems, we got to look in the mirror, don't we? because he has promised peace to his children. Go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And let's look at a passage here. Psalm 118. And I want to read quite a few verses. Let's begin in verse 5. And I really want you to think as you're reading and let it speak to your heart, okay? Verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but the name of the Lord. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. Woo, that's good. And has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Today, our enemy that we're fighting, I want you to understand, this is, you always have to approach the Bible with right division. And this is an Old Testament passage that's quite prophetic in nature. And I want to make sure that we understand today as Christians, we're not fighting against nations. Now, I understand our country may have to do that, okay? But I'm talking about in our everyday spiritual life, we're not fighting nations like David was. And it's not a physical warfare like David had. Rather, Paul said we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. Yet my point is, we do face giants every day. Giants today, you want to know the giants that we really face today? Oh, it's not a nation, you know, that we're fighting against, and it's not some physical warfare against some person, but rather the giants that we face today really are enemies of our minds, enemies of our heart, enemies that attack our faith and want to undermine our faith. It's a spiritual battle we face today, and the battle is for the mind and the heart of the believer. See? And those are the giants. That's why we battle depression, and that's why we battle discouragement, and that's why we battle hurt feelings and bitterness and resentment and grudges, and that's why we battle malice and envy and hatefulness, and that's why we battle with contention and strife and these things, and that's why we battle these things, is because today the battle is for our minds, see? And it's for our hearts, and it's to undermine your faith. So how do we overcome them? Go to Ephesians 6, last verse we'll look at tonight, and I'm going to make this actually a part 3 next week, okay? But go to Ephesians 6, and this will be the last thing we'll cover tonight. Ephesians 6, and let me show you the church age formula for how we stand against these giants, because there's going to be giants. But verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Not a nation, but the wiles of the devil. See? And then it goes on and tells you we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these demonic forces. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then it goes through the armor, which, you know, you ought to study this out sometime. But it says, you know, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? There's one of our strategic things that we have is truth. See, we stand by having our loins girt about with truth. We have on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Doesn't that go back to the Bible, the Word of God? Okay, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And again, dealing with God's word and with Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But my point is, after he lists this armor, which again, every one of those pieces of armor go back to Christ and the word of God. Every one of them goes back to Jesus Christ, because your sufficiency is in Christ and in his word. Now, look at verse 18, and notice, after he tells you about the armor, he makes sure he emphasizes, what's the first two words of verse 18? Praying always. Man, that's important. That's important. If we're going to face the giants, if we're going to overcome these giants in our life, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's not a fleshly activity, in other words. It's something we're doing, relying on God as we pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. That means we're not quitting. We're watching. We're being faithful at it. With all perseverance. I'm not going to quit. And supplication for all saints. Now, let me just end with this. I really believe, and I've been thinking a lot about this, I believe this thing of prayer is such a neglected necessity in the Christian life. We are much more into TV and video games and books and movies and music and iPods and computers and the web. And we're real big time into entertainment, but we're not much into prayer. And our lives do show it. We want shortcuts in overcoming giants. There are none. There are no shortcuts. We want a magic phrase to say. You know, we want some book to read. Let me read the book, and then I'm done. You know, we want some magic formula. And they're not there. They're not there. There are no shortcuts in your Christian life in overcoming giants. Giants and problems and conflict. Let me just say this first of all. Victory only comes as we seek God in prayer. And then I want to say this. Is that giants, problems, conflict have a way, those things have a way of revealing, if we truly have a walk with the Lord, or if we simply have an outward cloak of Christian activity. Let me talk to you from my heart for a moment, because I've dealt with this. I know what I'm talking about. I was raised in a church. After I got saved, I wasn't raised in the church, you understand, but I mean raised up spiritually. After I got saved as a teenager, I was in a church that very much emphasized activity, doing, serving. And after you get saved, now listen to me tonight. This will help you, I promise you. After we get saved, we have this inner desire to want to serve God, and that is normal, and that is natural, and that is fine to want to serve God. After we get saved, we want to get busy for God. And man, we're going to live for God. And that's what we're told many times. That's what I was told. Man, you need to serve God, and you need to give this way, and you need to go to church this way, and you need to serve this way, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to show up for this event and do that. And I get what we call the Martha syndrome. The Martha syndrome was this. When Christ was in the house, Mary wanted to worship at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was so busy doing, she had no time to worship at his feet. She had no time to have that intimate communion with Christ. There's too much to do. I got to do this and I got to do that. And she thought that was a badge of spirituality and resented her sister. And Christ corrected her and said, Martha, she's chosen the better part. After you get saved, we learn how to talk like a Christian after a while. We learn words like brother, Pastor Dan. Praise God. Amen. God bless you. We learn all the little Christian phrases to use. We learn how to talk like a Christian. We learn how to act like a Christian. Man, we learn how to dress and we learn how to carry our Bible, you know, to church. And we learn how to act like a Christian. We learn how to serve like a Christian. And this is what a good Christian does. They serve and they get busy and they do this and they do that. But do we ever learn how to walk with the Lord? Do we ever learn how to walk with Jesus daily and develop an intimate relationship with Him in prayer? That was never emphasized to me. It was years before I got that. And you know, you can survive a while that way. You can survive a while until the giants come. Until the giants of problems, or the giants of conflict, or the giants of hurt feelings come into our lives. Oh, when those giants come along, they have a way of revealing our inner emptiness. We have an outer cloak of Christian activity, but we have an inner emptiness about us. Many times I hear people say, how could he do that? They hear about a brother who's done something sinful or done something that boggles the mind, you know, or how could he do that? How could she act that way? And I want to make a statement, and I don't want you to ever forget this, because it took me a long time to learn this. Never mistake busy Christian activity for spirituality and inner spiritual maturity. Amen. They're not the same. They're not the same. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can teach a life group. You can serve here, there, and everywhere. And people can think you're the most wonderful person in the world because you bend over backwards to do this for them and that for them and serve here and serve there. And everybody looks at that outer cloak of busy activity and thinks that you are the most wonderful, dedicated Christian. But when problems or conflict or things like that arise, it has a way of revealing if there's anything on the inside. And sometimes we wonder why problems blow certain people away. And why, you know, conflict causes certain people to just act so carnal. Well, again, don't ever mistake busy Christian activity for spirituality and inner spiritual maturity. They're not the same. They're not the same thing. You see, and here's what I want you to get. You can be busy serving, like Martha, but neglect this and really not have a walk with Christ. Man, you're doing it because it's expected. It's your reputation. It's what other people expect. You know, it gives you a degree of Yeah, it puffs you up, other people look to you, and it could all that activity can be done for the wrong reasons. But you know what? When you do this, nobody sees that but you and God. That's all about you and God and your walk with Him and your relationship with Him. And here's my point. You can be busy, busy, busy. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and not have this. Neglect it. Now listen though. Here's the thing though. If I'm doing this and I'm worshiping and I am seeking God and I am walking with Him daily, then a natural outgrowth of that is that I want to serve. You know what I'm saying? I want to serve. So, I don't want you to think, well, is he saying I shouldn't serve God anymore? No. I'm not saying you shouldn't serve God. But what I'm saying is, this should come first. And if the serving doesn't come out of this, that's just empty rote stuff you're doing. That really, you know, what does it really mean? And you're ripe for a giant to come along and but I'm going to tell you this, when you're doing this and you're seeking God, you're just walking with Jesus in that daily intimate communion, and as you get up off your knees in the morning, you're going throughout the day, man, you're conscious that I'm driving to work with Jesus, and I'm at work and He's living in me, and I want Him to live through me at work, and I need You, Jesus. And when I go home and I'm riding home to work, Lord, You're with me. I know You live in me, and I know that my wife's going to have needs when I get home, and I want to be there for her. Fill me with Your Spirit that I may have a servant's heart. What I'm saying is, when you're walking with the Lord, truly in communion, then the service thing takes care of itself. But let's not be naive enough to think. And by the way, here's the other thing. When you're walking with Christ like what I just described, and a giant comes along, you don't fear. You don't worry. You don't freak out. You don't run. You don't... You face that giant, and you deal with it through the grace and through the power of God. You deal with it. You handle it. But You don't run in fear. You don't run in worry. You deal with it. Does that make sense? You see, if we're going to overcome giants, our trust has to be in Him, not ourselves, not in people. We got trust in the Lord, and then that trust leads us to our knees. And then did you know this right here? When you get on, you know that does something, and that's next week, okay? So... next week we'll continue this and we'll look at the third point. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.